Nicely done, Eve. We appreciate that special music. We'd like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this beautiful day. For a call to worship, well, first of all, there's one change in the bulletin. Instead of Deacon David Maddox bringing the offertory, Brother Bill Ormsby will be bringing the offertory in his place. They had to leave for some reason, but the scripture reading that I've chose for this morning, call to worship, comes out of 2 Nephi 11, verses 43 and following. It says, "For we labor diligently to write and to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. And notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness in Christ until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore, the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yea, we keep the law because of the commandments. And we talk of Christ, and we rejoice in Christ, and we preach of Christ, and we prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins." And as we share here this morning, we will participate in several of those things. Talking of Christ, which we've already done in our classes. Preaching of Christ, which our brother is going to share the word. And that we too can continue to be reminded to look forward to Christ for remission of our sins. Let us join in the singing of hymn number 338. And hymn number 338.
Our dear God in heaven, Lord, I'd come to you now, and I would pray that you would be with these people that has gathered to meet your presence at this house, that we have all made the diligent purpose to come to join with one another, to meet you here, Lord, that I would pray that you would be with Brother Jim, that as he is prepared diligently, that his voice would be used through you, that we would hear what those things which we would need to be taught, hearken upon them, and to put those things into our daily lives, that we would always be with you, Lord. And I would thank you once again for the ability for all of us to come, that we would hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
God has certainly blessed us each one as we have had opportunity to reflect on those blessings through the course of this year and those years that have passed. Very thankful for that liberty that we have provided for us in this land as yet to come and worship freely. And the Lord asks so little of us. That which is our reasonable service, and to serve Him in love. I would ask that you might review those gifts and blessings to you, and that you might impart a portion of that back to the building of His kingdom. Shall we pray? Gracious and eternal Father, we are so truly thankful for your many gifts and blessings to us, and your prospering us in the land. As we review those gifts and blessings, we just praise thy holy name. And we would ask, Father, that these monies might be used for the building of thy kingdom, that we might be engaged with a full purpose of heart to do your will and to share your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, I have two scriptures that I would like to read. One from the inspired version of the Bible, and the other from the Book of Mormon. And I hope that you will bear with me as I read these. The first one is from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Children, obey thy parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonitions of the Lord. And from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 90. And I'm going to start at verse 5. Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made, neither indeed can be. All truth is independent in that sphere in which God has placed it, to act for itself, as all intelligence also, otherwise there is no existence. Behold, here is the agency of man, and here is the condemnation of man, because that which was from the beginning is plainly manifested unto them, and they received not the light. And every man whose spirit receiveth not the light is under condemnation, for man is spirit. The elements are eternal, and spirit and elements inseparably connected. Receiveth a fullness of joy. When separated, man cannot receive the fullness of joy. The elements are the tabernacle of God. Yea, man is the tabernacle of God, even temples. And whatsoever temple is defiled, God shall destroy that temple. And the glory of God is intelligence, or, in other words, light and truth. Light and truth forsaketh that evil one. Every spirit of man was innocent in the beginning, and God, having redeemed man from the fall, men became again in their infant state, innocent before God. And that wicked one cometh and taketh away light and truth through disobedience from the children of men, and because of the traditions of their fathers. But I have commanded you to bring up your children in light and truth. Thank you, Eve, for sharing your talents. There's been times I wished I could play the piano like you and Susan. But that's something I'll answer for on Judgment Day that I haven't taken the time to try to learn. Keep it up. In case you hadn't figured out from those scriptures that I was reading, the point I'd like to make today is our children and our responsibilities in seeing that they are raised up properly. That means we are to be an example. As Eric said and talked about Jerry, think about it. The way I've got it figured, and I could be off a little bit, I'm 70 years old this year. Between Jerry's mother and Jerry, they have made the sacrament for this branch 70 years or more. That's quite an example of diligence and service to our Lord and Savior. And probably the comments that Eric made was the first time as a branch it has ever been recognized. I know she probably doesn't want to discuss her birthday. When we hit a certain age, that's not as enjoyable as it used to be. But she has been an example. And we have scriptures that talk about that in Timothy, the 4th chapter. I would like to start reading at the 7th verse. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that it now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptations." And I was curious about that, why it didn't just say acceptance. And when you look up acceptation, it says acceptance. It's worthy of our acceptance. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now there's more to chapter 4 in Timothy than that. Chapter 5 goes in and starts saying the same things. Chapter 5 is talking to us older people and our responsibilities. And brothers and sisters, we do have those. And I was trying to think about what to present. And last Sunday, in our Sunday school class, an old name was mentioned that struck a tone with me. Rudolph Cornish. And then again Thursday night, some things were said that kind of struck a tone again. And by yesterday, I was pretty much positive of what I was going to be talking on this morning. And then I came this morning to the morning worship, and the story that Kay read kind of goes along with one of the testimonies I'm going to give. So I think the Lord was directing me. As you can imagine, we are to be an example, not only to our youth of this branch, but to everyone we come in contact with. Thomas Morell says this, "The first great gift which we can bestow on others is a good example. They will notice our example before anything else in the lives we live." Albert Schweitzer, you've all heard of him, and he puts it this way, "An example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing." And we are to be an example and teachers to those around us. And Henry Adams says, "A teacher affects eternity. No one can tell where their influence stops." And if you think about that, that's true. Whatever we do to affect our youth, if they do not grow up in the gospel and love being here, then we have driven them into the world. So we are to be that example unto them. It has been said, "If I hear, I forget. And if I see, I remember." And they will see us in every one of our actions and deeds. And they will remember them. And when I found out Thursday in the priesthood that they were going to present some flowers to Jerry today for her birthday, but in remembrance of her gift to this branch, I got to thinking again about those of this branch in my early youth that had an effect. Now, some of these names I'm going to mention, some of you might know, but a lot of you weren't part of this branch at that time. But I know that Jerry and Dave will know them. I know that Danny and Dolores Hurst will know them. I know that EJ will remember them. And maybe some others I see in here. But these were people that had an effect on this branch and upon the youth in my day. One of them, naturally, was Bud and Jerry. Now, I'm sure I've told some of you in the past, but if you don't know it, I'll repeat it again. Bud and Jerry were not only making the wine for this branch, but Bud, back in the late 50s and early 60s in Buckner, all the churches had a baseball league. Every church in Buckner had a team. A boys' team and girls' teams. And Bud was our coach. And I've been trying to remember exactly whether that was in 61 or 62 or just what year it was. I think I was about 14 at the time. We were playing a game down here in Buckner at the elementary school. They've tore it out and added onto the school, but there used to be a ball diamond right behind it, or on the east side of it there. And we were playing, and one of the officials, the umpire behind the plate, was from the other church. And he was making some pretty bad calls in favor of guess who. Well, some of us started getting pretty upset about it. I don't know if Dave remembers that. And we wanted to retaliate. And as I remember correct, Jerry sat at the bench, or sat on the bench usually with us, and she kept all the records of hits, singles, doubles, triples, home runs, strikeouts, and kept a record of the game. And we could refer back on those later. And as I remember, even I was sitting next to Jerry, And I remember she was getting a little upset like the rest of us. And so was Bud. But Bud spoke up. And he says, "Young man, you are examples from Christ Church." These might not be the exact words. He says, "I'm upset too. But whether we win or whether we lose, you will not act up out on that ball diamond. And if you do, I will pull you from the game, even if it means forfeiting." Now, I'd be honest with you, I don't remember whether we won or lost. I think we wound up winning, but I don't remember. But what I do remember is the people that were sitting in the bleachers started booing the umpire. It wasn't us. And some of them, even from his own faith, and hollering out that that was a bad call. But what struck me was the words that Bud gave us, that we were to be examples to the other churches that were there that night. Another one from the Buckner branch back then, Beulah Smith and Walter, her husband. Beulah liked putting on plays. And she didn't just put on a little play. She put on big ones. One went for 2 hours, then had an intermission and went for another hour and a half. And she asked me to be one of the characters in that play. EJ was in it. He was my older brother. But the dedication that her and Walter put in preparing our little stage down in the basement of the church on the hill so that we could go from one scene to the next was dedication. And I thought, this woman isn't getting any praise, no pat on the back, and the work she was putting in. Of course, through the process of that, I realized I was putting in a lot of work too, because I'm no actor. And I didn't ever want to do that again after it was over. But they were a witness and a testimony to those of us youth that were in that play. Frank Fry was one of them. He was in it. And I've never forgotten the name of it. It was titled "The Hunt Family Goes Zionic." But that was only because of Beulah's dedication that things like that would happen occasionally back then. Another one I remember is Haskell and Pearl Powell. They were an older couple, but they agreed to be our league leaders, youth leaders. We went to Oklahoma, down to the Indian powwows, did some things there, ministry. Haskell planned a church history tour for us, a local one. It would just be a weekend. We'd tour all day Saturday, camp out up at Watkins Mills Saturday evening, have a church service, and then have a service on Sunday morning. And I know camping out wasn't something that Haskell really enjoyed to do at that age, but he did it so that we would study and understand our history. And he asked Brother Rudolph Cornish to come down in our preparation, because we discussed these things weeks and weeks and weeks before we went on it. And he'd ask Brother Rudolph to go along, but to come down and to be with us in our Zions League services. and to discuss the different parts of our church history, Far West, Hans Mill, Adam on Down, and all of them. Well, Brother Rudolph made the decision he wasn't going to do all that work. He already knew it, but no doubt in my mind. He picked out different ones of us to have different assignments. And mine was Hans Mill. And the next Sunday at League, I had to present the story of Hans Mill and the events around that and the things that happened. And if you've never studied your history, you need to go back and read those stories. Of course, I like Vida Smith's story on it, on the story of the church. But Vida was well up in years. I was named after her husband, Uncle Jimmy. My sister was given Aunt Vida's middle name, Inez. So it was close to her, and I appreciated the way she wrote it. And any time we went to visit, the way her and Uncle Jimmy immediately latched to us children and would discuss things with us. But back to this branch in Rudolph. When we took the trip, he pretty much did the discussing at all of them until we hit Hans Mill. And he started in, and he knew how to push your button, for want of a better way of saying it. And he stopped. And there wasn't just Leaguers on this. There was the parents of the Leaguers. There was quite a huge group of us that were camped out up at Hans Mill that weekend. But there, the campgrounds. But at Hans Mill, when he started in and stopped, he says, "Jim," he says, "you know the story real well. You tell it." And you know, as a young man trying to do that, was not exactly, I tried to get out of it. He says, "No." He says, "I know you know the story." And he had a way of bringing out the best in you. I can remember, he was a welder, had a weld shop behind his house. For those of you who didn't know, if you cross the highway or cross the railroad tracks there on Buckner Tarsney, on the north side of the tracks, the second street, there's a little substation on the northwest corner there. That's where Rudolph and Grace's house was. And if you look right there, just kind of beside it to the west, there's a garage. That was Rudolph's weld shop. And I was talking with him. I think I was probably 13 years old when I was talking to him. Curious about welding. And he says, "Well, Jim, come get your mom and dad to bring you down." And he says, "I'll teach you how to weld." Now, he had jobs that were there that day. My mom actually drove me over there, because we lived out between Blue Springs and Green Valley. Drove me down there. He stops what he's doing, gets out some stuff, and starts teaching me how to weld. He took the time out to work with me probably 4 hours that day, when I knew he had work that he needed to do. That's the kind of example we are to be to our youth. If you were here this morning, you heard Kay read the story. My testimony is almost exactly like that, Kay. I don't remember for sure the year. I want to say it was 61. But I could be off a year or two. I really don't remember. Jerry might remember. My dad worked at Bendix Corporation with Bud. They rode back and forth to work together. And it was the fall of the year. But just before that, we had been down to southern Missouri to visit the grandparents. Both my grandparents on my mom's side and my dad's side lived in Mansfield, Missouri. And they were having some financial problems. Now, my mom and dad couldn't hardly rub two nickels together. But they made the decision to step out and to use what funds they had to help out. We came home from that, and it seems like it was less than 2 weeks after we came home from that. I knew about it a little bit, but not a lot. The machinist union at Bendix had been negotiating a contract for several months. And they voted to go on strike, which totally surprised my dad. He didn't think strike would happen. He just didn't think it would. Well, naturally, he didn't make any money. They were off work for a few weeks, as I remember correct, several weeks. And it seems like it was in the second week, my mom and dad had what they call family council. And we'd sit around the table and discuss family issues. If they put down a decree that I couldn't go do something, and I wanted to, for want of a better way, argue about it, I could call a family council and we'd sit down and discuss it. I'd feel better. I could get my opinion off my chest. Seldom changed anything, but at least got to voice it. And I remember Mom and Dad called a family council and said that finances were tight. And Mom had put in that there was no money, $20 to buy groceries that week, that we would have to learn to do without them. And that we were going to offer our prayers up that the Lord would be with us through these trying times. And we all knelt down and offered a prayer. I don't remember how any of the prayers went per se. We got up and we were in the living room. But I can tell you, it was less than 1 hour after our prayers, there was a knock at the door. And it was Rudolph and Grace Cornish. Of course, Mom and Dad invited them in. And Rudolph said, "The Lord directed me to come to you." And those of us that knew him knew that Rudolph in his shop would quit at a certain hour. I don't remember now, it was 4:30 or 5, but he would quit and eat supper. And then anything else the rest of that evening was for his Lord. Now, I think when he was working for the Lord. But that one night, evening, he had stopped, closed the shop up, had gone in for supper, and there was a knock at the door, and they went to it. Remember I said this was the fall of the year, so you can imagine crops are coming in. And here was a farmer. He never told us who that farmer was. It could have been Dean Fry. Who knows? Because we had several farmers in our branch then. But the farmer had broke something on a piece of his equipment and needed it welded so he could continue with his harvest. And Rudolph broke his rule and went out and welded that together for him. And the man wanted to know what the charge was going to be, and Rudolph told him that no charge. And the man says, "No, I can't accept that." He says, "I got to give you something." And he gave Rudolph a $20 bill. You can already guess the rest of the story. Rudolph, going back to the house, said it was moved upon him that Mom and Dad were in need. And he told Grace, and they made the decision to come by the house. That can only happen by being in touch with our Lord and Savior. In and of ourselves, we don't make those kind of decisions. It takes the Spirit of God to move on us. Which makes me think of the times that the Lord has probably implanted on my mind things to do, and I fell through and didn't do it. Things I will answer for on Judgment Day. But like I read, we are called to be examples, whether for good or for evil. I have told you of just a few. I could go on of the good examples of my youth, of those adults that weren't my parents, weren't my grandparents, weren't my aunt, weren't my uncle, but that still taught me the importance of this gospel. Naturally, all of us can also look back in our lives and remember some bad examples of servants that weren't servants of our Lord. There's one that has always stuck in my mind, probably 40, 45 years ago, when I was superintendent of a tool and die and machine shop. I was out in the shop and the secretary up front called me in that there was somebody there that needed some stuff made. And when I go in, here's this minister in his robe, a Father E.L. Galter. And he had some parts they needed made for their church. And their church was St. Michael's on East 24th Street in Kansas City. I don't know if any of you remember that. I don't even know if it's still there. But they had some stuff they needed made up. So I sat down with him and we kind of sketched up what he wanted. I figured up what it was going to cost him and how long it was going to take us to make these things all up for him. And told him that we'd call. And I thought it was over. And he hands me his business card with his phone number on it. And I'm looking at it. And he says, well. I'm thinking, well, what? And he says, turn it over. That's the front. This is the back. I don't know, that far away you might not be able to see that there's writing on there. But when I turned it over, this is what it said. This was one of my examples of some other people of other faiths. It says, don't just stand there, buy me a drink. And he was pushing me to take him out up the street and around the, actually, not even around the corner, up the street at the next block, there was a bar. And we had quite a conversation. No, I'm not going to do that. He was pretty miffed at me. Actually, downright mad, to be honest. And he was getting ready to stomp out, and I says, do you still want us to make your parts? Because I figured he was going to, he says, no, we need the parts. He just couldn't understand why I wasn't willing to buy him a drink, even if I didn't. I'm sorry, to me, that is a bad example of someone representing the Lord. Another one And this one does affect us, even here at Buckner. Our son was called in center stake at the Eden Heights congregation at the age of 14 and ordained to the office of deacon. Then we had the thing at the World Church with the ordination of women. And Pat and I made the decision that maybe we needed to drive farther out of town and go back to Buckner. And we were meeting on the hill still then. And everything that happened, of course, we were locked out. And we met up here at the high school for quite a while. And one Sunday, by this time our son was 19, he was in the back with the deacons. And I'm not picking on our deacons, because these weren't the deacons that were there when this happened. The two in particular aren't no longer in this branch. But they were gossiping, and not in a good sense, about people of the branch. I don't even remember the people's names that they were gossiping about. And our son Chris tried to tell them that that wasn't the proper thing to do, that they shouldn't be discussing it, they should be paying attention to the message of the speaker. Well, these two deacons, for want of a better way of saying it, kind of tore into him. There was no way this young punk was going to tell them how they were to act and behave. When we got home, our son was telling us about it. And he popped up and said, you know, he said, our church isn't really that much different than any other church. Brothers and sisters, are we to be like other churches? No, we're supposed to be that light on a hill. We have been called to something greater. This can only be accomplished by changing our attitudes to positive rather than negative, and to be the example, especially to our young people. Because I think each and every family here can probably point to members of their family that aren't part of the church right now, whether it's sons and daughters, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters. Are we the kind of example that could draw them back into the fold? Most of you know that I taught for the last several years, and while I was still at the Longview campus, I got to know several of the teachers, and a few of them were actually good. And one of them was a man by the name of Don Loggering. Don taught in the automotive program out at Longview. He was actually kind of the head of the Ford ASET program for training all the Ford group, and we had another gentleman that was in charge of the GM training for the Mr. Goodwrenches. And Don and I probably, even though he was of a different faith, saw more alike than I did any of the other teachers that were there. And one day he comes down to the shop, because he was always having me make something in the machine shop that he could use as a teaching aid, machining a transmission out so you could see the parts work inside and putting it all back together. I mean, everything. He'd come up with it and he'd bring it to me to figure out how to do it, to machine it. But Don came down with something, I don't even remember what it was, and he handed me, he says, I think here's something you would appreciate, Jim. And he had gotten permission from Ford Motor Company to print this off. It was found on Ford Motor Company's worldwide web network. And it's titled, Attitude is Everything. And I hope you'll bear with me as I read this. Jerry, a restaurant manager, was the kind of guy you loved to hate. Well, the minute I read it, I thought, what? The kind of guy you'd love to hate. He was always in a good mood, and he always had something positive to say. Have you ever been there where somebody that had that kind of attitude would irritate you? I'm afraid I have when I shouldn't. When someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, "If I were any better, I would be a twin, or I would be twins." He was a unique manager because he had several waiters who followed him around from restaurant to restaurant. The reason the waiters followed Jerry was because of his attitude. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Jerry was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. Seeing this style really made me curious. So one day, I went up to Jerry and asked him. And by the way, I've got the name of that person that was doing this. Went up to him and asked him, "I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it?" Jerry replied, "Each morning I wake up and say to myself, 'Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I chose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaints or I can choose to point out the positive side of the situation. I choose the positive side of life." "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yes, it is," Jerry said. "Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to the situation. You choose how people will affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line, it's your choice how you live your life." I reflected on what Jerry said. Soon thereafter, I left the restaurant industry to start my own business. We lost touch, but often I thought about him when I made a choice about life instead of reacting to it. Several years later, I heard that Jerry had something you are never supposed to. I heard that Jerry did something you were never supposed to do in the restaurant business. He left the back door open one morning, and he was held up at gunpoint by three armed robbers. While trying to open the safe, his hands shaking from nervousness, they slipped off the tumblers for the combination. The robbers panicked and shot him. Luckily, Jerry was found relatively quickly and rushed to the local trauma center. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Jerry was released from the hospital with fragments of the bullets, not one, but bullets still in him, his body. I saw Jerry about 6 months after the accident. When I asked him how he was doing, he replied, "If I were any better, I'd be twins. You want to see my scars?" I declined to see the wounds. But I did ask him what had gone through his mind as the robbery took place. The first thing that went through my mind was that I should have locked the back door. Jerry replied, "Then as I lay there on the floor, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live. Weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness? I asked. Jerry continued, the paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room and I saw the expressions of the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared. In their eyes, I read, he's a dead man. I knew I needed to take action. What did you do? I asked. Well, there was a big, burly nurse shouting questions at me, said Jerry. She asked if I were allergic to anything. I hollered, yes, I replied. The doctors and the nurses stopped working as they waited on me for my reply. I took a deep breath and yelled, bullets. Over their laughter, I told them, I am choosing to live. Operate on me as if I'm alive, not dead. Jerry lived thanks to the skills of the doctors and the nurses, but also because of his amazing attitude. I learned from him that every day we have a choice to live fully. Attitudes, after all, is everything you choose. We have the choice. Brothers and sisters, it's our choice. We can either be the kind of examples that our Lord was, or we will not. But there's one thing for sure. It doesn't matter what our choice is. It does. But it doesn't matter. I can't make you change, or I can't change myself totally without the Lord's help. But if we expect to be part of that eternal kingdom, we need to choose and to be the kind of example, especially for these young people of this branch. Because if they see us and leave the church, we not only have maybe lost their souls, but any souls that they come in contact with. So we need to remember each and every one of our acts and deeds, especially when it pertains to our young people of this branch, whether they are our children, our grandchildren, or just the young people of our family of the church. We need to always be mindful of our deeds and our actions.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Let us close our service with hymn number 284.
Thank you. Our great and merciful Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name once again to pronounce a benediction upon this service, that as we go forth, that we might remember the words that have been told us this day, that we might truly be an example to others as well as ourselves. And Father, we ask your continued blessing and watching care over all those who have come, that your Spirit would go home with them and bless them in their daily life. And we look forward, Father, to the day of thy coming, that we might receive of thee that which you have to give. Father, forgive us our trespasses and our weakness, and help us to overcome the adversary and the darts of the world. And may all things be pleasing in thy sight that we do. We ask this blessing and this hope in the name of thy Son, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.